Blog Talk Radio.
Greetings and welcome to Mystery Babylon Radio on July 24th, 2014. My name is Walt Stickle, and tonight we're broadcasting the second half of Who is the Antichrist? Mark Woodman gave this presentation in about 2007. If you do a Google search on Mark Woodman, New World Order, this will give you numerous presentations by Mark. Do not let the mass media with their buzzword conspiracy theories or conspiracy theorists mislead us. Yes, there is a world conspiracy for a New World Order, a one world government, a world monetary system, and one world religion, and of course, the Bible warns us that this will happen. It is not a theory. It is reality. The last broadcast, Mark gave us 21 characteristics of the Antichrist and pinned the tail on the donkey. The Antichrist is the papacy, and there is no other candidate that fits all the characteristics of the Antichrist in the world. Tonight, he connects all 21 characteristics that are defined with Scripture. Mark Woodman was born and raised in South Africa. He was born in 1975, and he passed away on the 23rd of June, 2010, at the age of 35 with cancer. He is gone, but not his voice. In all my research, I have not seen the clarity in presenting history and connecting it with prophecy. In a short time, Mark gave us enormous energy to renew interest in the certainty of the historist interpretation of end-time Bible prophecy across many continents. Many folk have either given their lives to Jesus or renewed their commitment as a result of Mark's work. He has given me added energy at the age of 70 to just help as not to forget this message. The messenger has passed away, but the message goes forth. Please help in spreading the message. Remember, there were 21 characteristics that are defined by Scripture. The last broadcast, he was just finishing number 8. Now, here is Mark Woodman in part 2. Who is the Antichrist?
Kings that had to be uprooted before 538? Absolutely. Fulfillment of prophecy? 100%. Number 9, this little power has to be greater than the others. It has to claim to rule the world. Well, I can't tell you that they say that. We have to go into their documents and find out whether that can possibly be true. This is a quote from the Most Holy Councils, Volume 13. It says the following. We define that the Holy Apostolic See and the Roman Pontiff, that's the Pope, holds the primacy over the whole world. Now, it's one thing to claim that, but it's another thing to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. Let's have a look what Henry Cardinal Manning says. These are all Catholic sources. The Temporal Power of the Vicar of Jesus Christ, page 46. The Vicar of the Incarnate Son of God, anointed High Priest and Supreme Temporal Ruler, the Pope, sat in his tribunal impartially to judge between nation and nation, between people and prince, between sovereign and subject. Wow! This is a point of view from Henry Cardinal Manning that says the papacy, although the people on the ground don't know that, they think their king is in charge, the papacy is able to impartially judge between nation and nation and people and prince and sovereign and subject. This is not something that's normally known. Today, we look at a very different picture, of course. The papacy wouldn't claim authority over the New World Order or the world powers. Would that be possible? Well, here's an image of Malachi Martin's book. He's a pontifical professor in the Vatican. He wrote this book, The Keys of This Blood. Read the subtext underneath the heading. It says, Pope John Paul II versus Russia and the West for control of the New World Order. For this entire period of time, this power has still claimed more and more and more authority. And it's getting to the point now, and we're going to get right into the lectures, and we're going to see more and more how this power is claiming more and more power. The papacy saying that I will control your country, not that the people on the ground will know, but the kings know quietly that I'm the power that rules you. This power has to be greater than the others. Fulfillment of prophecy? Absolutely. What about number 10? He makes war with the saints. Well, again, we just have to go back in history and have a look. The title or the word heresy comes to mind. In the article Heresy on page 440, it states, heresy, or from the Greek heresis, which means choice, which means deciding for oneself what you want to believe. So if you want to believe what the Bible says and the papacy says, no, I say this, the Bible says that, if you decide for yourself to rather go this way, opposing what the Pope says, you are called a heretic. Now, heresis means choice, deciding for oneself what we should and shouldn't believe. So, let's have a look at the regulations of the Synod of Toulouse concerning the Inquisition. This was the persecution of those that didn't believe according to the Catholic Church. This is in 1229. This is a long time ago. A priest and two or more lay people must diligently search out heretics. In other words, those people that want to believe what they want to believe. If they discover a heretic, a follower, a patron, or a protector of heretics, they must, taking precaution that they do not escape, quickly notify the bishop and mayor of the place or his bailiff so they will be duly punished. The house where a heretic is found must be torn down and the property must be confiscated. All members of a parish shall vow to the bishop under oath that they will preserve the Catholic faith and will persecute heretics according to their power. This oath must be renewed every 2 years. Lay people are not permitted to possess the books of the Old and the New Testament. They are not allowed to read these books. Only the Psalter, the Breviary, or the Little Office of the Blessed Virgin, and these books not in the vernacular language. Pastors must explain these regulations to their parishioners 4 times a year. So there was a certain movement that was pushed out a long time ago, which allowed even the members to persecute the members if they were deemed, or even the suspicion. Suspicion was conviction in those days, where if you were considered to be somebody that thought along the lines of thinking anything other than what the papacy says, you were deemed a heretic and your house was to be burnt and you were to be set alight yourself. The History Channel gives an image of just one of the many ways that they tortured these poor souls over these many, many years, tying them onto a wheel, making a fire underneath, and slowly roasting them over these burnt coals. Absolutely disgusting, despicable things that were done to these people. Catholic professor Alfred Baudrillard said the following: "The Catholic Church is a respecter of conscience and of liberty. Nevertheless, when confronted by heresy, she has recourse to force, to corporal punishment, to torture. She lit in Italy the funeral piles of the Inquisition." This was confirmed in Cardinal Bellarmine. A bit later, he speaks about the experience that teaches that there is no other remedy for the evil but to put heretics or Protestants to death. For the Romish Church proceeded gradually and tried every remedy. At first she, this is now the Roman Catholic Church, she merely excommunicated them. Afterwards she added a fine, then she banished them, and, oh shame, finally she was constrained to put them to death. Very, very sad how she was constrained when the people said, but the Bible says something else. They were called Protestants. Protesters, people that protested that what you are trying to sell me is not true. The Bible says the following and I can't go against that. Who are you to tell me? Those people, they were constrained to put those people to death. And these are the type of disgusting things that were done to these people. Put on chairs of spikes and wired in to these torture chambers. This one on the top right here being a back brace where they would bend the spinal cord over this point to try and torture you into submission so that you would give up your protesting against the papacy and acknowledge that he's a true leader. History tells us that today more than 100 million Christians have been killed throughout the Middle Ages. Not only 100 million, some people are calculating as high as 150 million people have been killed through this means. Makes war with the saints? Fulfillment of prophecy? Absolutely. What about the next characteristic, number 11? He speaks against God. Now, this is where this power comes into its full might. He says, statement made on crowning of Pope Leo the X, this is by Morgan Thomas, he says in his book Pontiff on page 332, receive the tiara, this is the statement made when Pope Leo was crowned. Receive the tiara, be ordained with the triple crown, and know that thou art the father of the princes and of kings, victor of the whole world, a replacement of Jesus Christ, and receive the glory and honor that has no end and that belongs to you. Mother Teresa, later on in time, said in 1984, at the worldwide retreat for priests, this is her speaking herself, she said, only when the priest is there can we have our altar and tabernacle and Jesus. Only the priest can put Jesus there for us. Jesus wants to go there, but we cannot bring him without the priest. The priest is another Christ. You see, when you're reading and analyzing these things, we've been come to believe that, or the protesters, the Protestants have come to be told that, no, what happened a long time ago, and that was a misunderstanding. Well, we're going to have to look into this in some depth, because in 1984, that's only 13 years ago, or 23 years ago at least, that's only a quarter of a century ago, Mother Teresa said the same thing. This power will speak blasphemies against God. He, in fact, blasphemes God himself. Now, I, again, can't tell you what a blasphemy is. We say that the Bible says he's going to speak blasphemies. So please, Bible, could you tell us what a blasphemy is? Well, in Luke 5, 20 and 21, we get a very clear indication of what it is. Let's read it together. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So according to Luke, what is a blasphemy? A blasphemy is somebody that claims to be able to forgive your sins. So that's the one biblical example. The second biblical example is available for reading in John 10. Let's read it together. John 10, verses 30 to 33. This is Jesus speaking. He said, I and the Father are one. Verse 33 says, and the Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. So the first definition of blasphemy is claiming to be able to forgive sins. The second biblical definition of blasphemy is calling yourself as a man God. Biblical characteristics of blasphemy. Does this power somehow fulfill these blasphemies? Well, let's have a look at their documentation. Catholic Encyclopedia, Volume 2, Article on the Pope, page 265. This judicial authority will even include the power to pardon sin. Let's check another one. The Catholic Priest, page 87. Seek where you will through heaven and earth, and you will find one created being who can forgive the sinner, who can free him from the chains of hell. That extraordinary being is the priest, the Roman Catholic priest. Is this power speaking blasphemies? According to Luke, yes. Let's try another one. The Catholic National, July 1895. Thou art a priest forever, says the ordaining bishop. He is no longer a man, a sinful child of Adam, but an alter Christus, another Christ. Forever a priest of the Most High with the power over the Almighty. The Pope is not only the representative of Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ himself, hidden under the veil of flesh. Here is a man calling himself God above the God of heaven. According to the Catholic National, their own documentation, this power has power over the Almighty. Is that a blasphemy according to the Bible? Absolutely. Dignity and Duties of the Priest, Volume 12, page 27. All of these are their quotes. I'm not saying this, they are saying it. And God himself is obliged to abide by the judgment of his priests, and either not to pardon or to pardon according as they refuse or give absolution. Listen to this, let me read it again. And God himself is obliged to abide by the judgment of his priests, and either not to pardon or to pardon according as they refuse or give absolution. The sentence of the priest proceeds and God subscribes to it. Blasphemy? Absolutely. Imagine saying that God has to listen to what you decide. Michael Mueller, in his book, The Catholic Priest, said something as well. He says, or he asks the question, who can forgive sins? There is a man on this earth that can forgive sins, and that man is the Catholic priest. Yes, beloved brethren, the priest does not only declare that the sin is, or the sin to be forgiven, but actually forgives the sin. The priest lifts his hand, speaks the word, and instantly the sinner becomes a child of God. So great is the power of the priest that the judgment of heaven is subject to the decision of the priest. My word, this is powerful stuff. Throughout these lectures, I will not be saying a thing. I will give you quote after quote after quote from their sources that will confirm that what the Bible is saying is true. Cardinal Bellarmine said on Authority of Councils, Volume 2, page 266, all the names which in Scripture are applied to Christ, the same names are applied to the Pope. And then in June 20 of 1894, the great encyclical letters of Pope Leo XIII, it's written, we hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty. Now when you claim to be God Almighty, you're claiming something at a great risk. Acts 12 verses 21 to 23 tell us of a story where Herod one day claimed the same. And read with me what it says. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration to them. In other words, he was speaking to them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. It's a risky thing to claim authority and glory for yourself rather than to give it to God. Here's an image of the very new Pope, Pope Benedict, claiming himself to be God, as if by the birth of Jesus Christ, when they came to give gifts to God, he's doing the same. Underneath it is written, gifts. Pope Benedict the 16th receives offertory gifts from the children dressed as the Magi during the Mass in St. Peter's Basilica at the Vatican on January 1st, the Feast of Mary, Mother of God. Again, Benedict is claiming to be God. You see, what we're going to have to look at is what did they say in the past and what are they saying today? Many of the quotes that I give you are going to come closer and closer and closer to where we are today. And you're going to see that this beast, this Antichrist power hasn't changed. Throughout history, the same meaning must be given to prophecy in the past as what it is today. We just have to look into media through the filter of prophecy and be able to recognize all of these signs. Everything is being fulfilled to absolute perfection. We've only done 11 of the characteristics. Let's do number 12. He blasphemes God. We've just done that. Let's do number 13. He blasphemes God's tabernacle. Now, if you don't understand what it means by God's tabernacle, then it's difficult to realize how he's blaspheming it. Many of the blasphemies which he does are done in secret. And I will be uncovering in the next lecture and the lecture thereafter how the true secret religions are in opposition to the tabernacle or the sanctuary of God. But just on the surface itself, if you look into St. Peter's and into the Vatican and into Roman Catholic churches, you'll see the same thing. Here's an image of St. Peter, and above you've got what's called Bernini's canopy with the serpentine pillars going to the top. You've got the images of gold and of wealth, and not only of that, but of the snake figures themselves. on these serpentine pillars which go to the top. You look up at the top, you've got sun symbols, which we'll get into in later lectures. You've got honeycombs, you've got beehives, you've got bees. And then not only is the temple, which is sacred or supposed to be sanctified in front of God, blasphemed, but the things which are done inside the temple are blasphemous to God. What is the first thing you have to do when you walk as a Roman Catholic into a Catholic church? Is you have to kneel down in front of the cross with Jesus on it. Well, this is what is known in the Ten Commandments as bowing down to a graven image, which we are told we're not allowed to do. And here are images of the Pope worshipping and bowing down to a statue of Mary. Benedict does the same thing as an image of Pope Benedict bowing down and worshipping a statue of Mary. Number 14, he blasphemes the angels. Well, we just have to look into the Vatican. We can go into the St. Peter's Basilica, or we can go into the Sistine Chapel. You look up at the ceiling, and there you have many, many, many pictures of the angels in a tiny little cherub form. Weak little babies with tiny little wings that don't really have power over anything. A biblical depiction of the angel is a type of male power, powerful male form, which when needed can overpower, just through the breath of an angel, just through one movement, can overpower thousands of people. This transformation of the angels into tiny little weak cherubs that are very cute, that's blasphemous against the word of God. Number 15, the characteristic number 15, he will change time. Well, he will think to change times because time was set up by God, and you can't change what God has set up. You can think to change that you change, or think that you're changing it, but you can't really change it. World Almanac on page 646 says the following. By 1582, the accumulated error was estimated at 10 days. In that year, Pope Gregory the 13th decreed that the day following October 4th, 1582 should be called October 15, thus dropping 10 days and initiating the Gregorian calendar. The Gregorian calendar is the calendar we live according to today. The week was still kept the same. It was still Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. But as it explains in this graphic, Monday was the first, Tuesday the second, Wednesday the third, Thursday the fourth, and Friday was the 15th. The rotation of the week was the same, but the date was changed. And he thought to change the times. Not only was the calendar changed, but midnight was changed, or the start of the day was changed. Throughout history, or biblical history, time started, the day starts when you go to sleep. It's the reason that the Sabbath starts on the Friday evening, because you can't start the Sabbath by working. You start the Sabbath by resting. It's the rest day. So on a Friday evening, the Sabbath starts. Every day started at sunset and ended at sunset, with a new day starting at sunset. This was changed. Now we live according to midnight to midnight. Every day starts at 00:00 and ends at 11 at night, 11:59. This power will think to change laws. Now, if you are in opposition to and coming in the place of Christ, whose laws do you think you're going to want to change? Zimbabwe's laws? America's laws? Australia's laws? God's laws, that's who you're going to want to change. Decretal de Translap Episcop Cap explains exactly that. Roman Catholic source that says, the Pope has the power to change times, to abrogate laws, and dispense with all things. Now listen to what they say. Even the precepts of Christ. Prompta Bibliotheca Papa Article 2 says, the Pope can modify divine law. You see, if you have a look in the Old Testament, and you go and have a look at the normal King James Bible, and you have a look, what are the Ten Commandments in the King James Bible? And you lay them out. One, thou shalt not have any other gods before thee. Two, thou shalt not bow down to any graven image. Three, thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord in vain. Four, remember the Sabbath day. Have a look for a moment, if you can, Here's an image for you if you don't have one at your bedside. The Catechism of the Catholic Church by Cardinal Peter Gasparri. This is brand new. It's 1932. This is a newish document. Have a look. What are the Ten Commandments available there? One, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Wonderful. Thank you very much. That's the same as ours. Number two, thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord God in vain. Stop a second there. What is the second commandment in the King James Version Bible? The second commandment is, thou shalt not bow down to any graven image. Right? What is the second commandment in the Catechism of the Catholic Church? Thou shalt not take the Lord the name in vain. But that's the third commandment. The fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath. But here, the third commandment says, remember the Sabbath. You see, what has happened here is that the second commandment has been removed. Remember, we've just read the article that says the Pope can modify divine law. The only divine law that's left on earth is the moral law. So the papacy takes the opportunity and the chance to remove the one that says, I'm not allowed to kneel down in front of the statue of Mary, or I'm not allowed to kneel down in front of the cross with Jesus Christ on it, because it's a graven image. It takes it out and issues its own Ten Commandments and says, please abide by these. Not only is that the one change that they've made, if you read on, you've now removed one. You can't live by the Nine Commandments. So they've obviously had to make another change. They've taken number 10 and they've split it in half, and in true occult fashion, they've turned it upside down. So now, where the King James Version Bible reads, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's wife, their ninth commandment reads, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and then their tenth reads, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. These are a new set of Ten Commandments issued by the papal power in contradiction to the Word of God. The Catholic Encyclopedia says the following on page 153 on volume 4. The Church, after changing the day of rest from the Jewish Sabbath of the seventh day of the week, made the third commandment, which should naturally read as the fourth commandment, refer to Sunday as the day to be kept as the Lord's Day. They admit it. They know it. They changed it. Because they changed the commandments and then they changed the Sabbath. We're going to get into that in the next lecture. What about number 17? He will rule for 1,260 years. Well, Labanca, who's a professor of history at the University of Rome, says the following. To the succession of the Caesars came the succession of the pontiffs in Rome. When Constantine left Rome, he gave his seat to the pontiff. Legally recognized supremacy of the Pope began in 538 AD, when there went into effect a decree from Emperor Justinian making the Bishop of Rome head over all the churches, the definer of doctrine and the corrector of heretics. Vigilius ascended the papal chair in 538 AD under the military protection of Belisarius. That's from History of the Christian Church, Volume 3. So 538, bomb, we've got our starting gun for this marathon period of 1,260 years. Vigilius ascended the papal chair in 538. That's history. That's not biblical, that's pure history. So if we add 1,260 years from 538, remembering that there's no zero year, minus 3, minus 2, minus 1, 1, 2, etc., we come to the year of 1798. Would you like to guess what happened in 1798? 1798? Well, I tell you what, let's not look into the Bible. Let's look outside the Bible and find out what history says. Church History, page 24, says the following. The murder of a Frenchman in Rome in 1798 gave the French an excuse to occupy the Eternal City and put an end to the papal temporal power. In 1798, the papacy as a power came to an end. This quote continues. The aged pontiff himself was carried off into exile into Valence. The enemies of the church rejoiced. The last pope, they declared, had resigned. Another quote from the Encyclopedia Americana in 1941 says, in 1798, Berthier made his entrance into Rome. He abolished the papal government and established a secular one. Berthier entered Rome on the 10th of February 1798 and proclaimed a republic. Half Europe thought Napoleon's veto would be obeyed and that the Pope and the papacy was dead. Modern Papacy by Reverend Joseph Rickaby. History confirming what the Bible said. 1,260 years from 538, calculated mathematically, comes to 1798. You look inside history and boom, there it is. Perfect fulfillment of prophecy. Now, number 19 specifically identifies that the power of how he must be killed. He says, with the sword he must be killed. Now, the way it's written in the Bible, it explains that in the same manner as he took over control of certain people, in the same manner he will be removed from his power. In other words, he will be forced from power like he forced the Protestants, the protesters from power. Fulfilled? Absolutely. Number 20 says that the wound will be healed. Now, that means that after this death of the papacy, he will come to life again. Let's just read again Revelation 13 verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Now in 1929, Mussolini and Cardinal Gasparri signed the Italian-Vatican Treaty. The Pope received 750 million lira for his support of the fascist party. On this historical day, Benito Mussolini restored the Pope's power as a political entity. He gave him back his own little kingdom. And there is the San Francisco Chronicle, an image of the Chronicle. Read this with me. It is phenomenal. They know what they're doing. He says, the Roman question tonight was a thing of the past, and the Vatican was at peace with Italy. In affixing the autographs of the memorial document, healing the wound, extreme cordiality was displayed on both sides. February 11, 1929. Lastly, we need to look at his number. 666. Our Sunday Visitor, which is a Catholic weekly, explains to us that the letters inscribed in the Pope's mitre are these: Vicarius Filii Dei, which is Latin for the Vicar of the Son of God. That's inscribed inside his mitre. Now, the literal meaning of Vicarius Filii Dei means Vicarius is substituting for, or in the place of, Filii is the Son, and Dei is God. So, substituting in the place of the Son of God. That's what's written in his mitre. Now, you only have to do a mathematical calculation, because the Bible says calculate the number of the beast. And you take, in those days, each letter referred to a number or was a number. And the Roman lettering was the same. A V would be a 5, an X would be a 10. So your Vicarius Filii Dei would add up to 666. Not only would it be Vicarius Filii Dei that would add up to 666, but his other titles as well. Latinus, which is the Latin-speaking man, adds up to 666. Helena Basile, which means the Latin kingdom, it adds up to 666. There are many that add up to 666. I gave you in the beginning 21 biblical characteristics on how to identify the Antichrist. We've had a look at every single one of them. And in the very first one, George Bush, Al-Qaeda, all of them were removed. We've run through, and there's only one power in the world that fulfills all 21. It is the Roman Catholic power. The problem is that there's a core deception underneath this guise which he presents today in the world. And this core deception comes from Scripture. Just as I did when I was in the New Age, use the biblical information to project lies into the world, so Satan is using biblical information to project lies into the world. Satan found a loophole. Remember we read there that the laity, the people on the ground, weren't allowed to have or read the New or the Old Testament? Well, because people didn't understand or weren't able to read the New or the Old Testament, and all their sermons and their ceremonies were in Latin, when they quoted Mark 16, they quoted it slightly off the cuff. Read with me. Mark 16, 13 to 17 and 19. Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do you men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom do you say that I am?" And here Simon Peter answers Jesus Christ, and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church." What has happened here is that an interpretation has been given that Jesus Christ identifies Peter as the rock, and upon the rock he will build his church. But we have to ask ourselves a question: how big is a rock in the Bible? Well, Judges 15 tells us that 3,000 men of Judah went on top of the rock. Judges 20:47 says that 600 men turned and fled and abode, lived in the rock of Ramon for 4 months. A rock in the Bible is a mountain. But when you do a search in the Bible, you find the term or the word rock 119 times. Every time, when referring to a person, it's referring to God. So when it says, who is the rock of the Bible? No prophecy of Scripture being of any private interpretation. We have to say, who is the rock of the Bible? Please tell us. And according to Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4, 2 Samuel 22, 2, 2 Samuel 22, 32, Psalms 18, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, all of them say that Jesus Christ is the rock. But today, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 85, says, the task of giving an authentic interpretation of the Word of God, whether it is in its written form or in the form of tradition, has been entrusted to the living and teaching office of the Church alone. So we will interpret Scripture. They then release a good news, Catholic good news Bible, which now says in Matthew 16, verse 18, I tell you, Peter, you are a rock, and upon this rock foundation I will build my church. See, that's not accurate. The truth behind it is that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. In the original interpretation, Peter is Petros. That's a little pebble, a little piece of rock, a little rolling stone, a river pebble. The word rock is Petra in the original Greek. And the sentence says, as thou art a little rolling stone and a pebble, signifying some of the characteristics of the rock, even though you are one of the strongest apostles of all time, even though that's the case, you are a little rolling stone, upon the rock, the Petra, I will build my church. And who's the Petra in the rest of the Bible? Jesus Christ. So today, we get images like this where Benedict is reaffirming, constantly reaffirming the authority. He says in Catholic Online, he says, Jesus made St. Peter the rock. Well, that's not true. Peter the rock, this is brand new, June 7th, 2006. The three metaphors to which Jesus takes recourse are very clear. Peter will be the rock. Number two, he will have the keys. And number three, he will be able to bind or loose. In other words, he's got the ability to forgive your sins. Well, that's not actually biblical. For all times, the Benedict says, Peter must be the custodian of the communion with Christ. That's the marketing that they put out to the public, the people on the ground. But this is a beast that speaks out of both sides of the mouth. Vicars of Christ, De Rosa, page 206, says the following. They've just said that there's a Petrine office that takes control. Read this with me. Not a single father can find any hint of a Petrine office in the great biblical texts that refer to Peter. Papal supremacy and infallibility, so central to the Catholic Church today, are simply not mentioned. Not a single creed, nor confession of faith, nor catechism, nor passage in patristic writings contains one syllable about the Pope, still less about faith and the doctrine being derived from him. This is a beast that understands that they know what they're doing. But yet, the entire Antichrist deception hangs on one tiny little hook. Matthew 16, verse 18. I tell you, this is from the Good News Bible, I tell you, Peter, you are a rock, and upon this rock foundation I will build my church. And through this, Revelation 12:9 says, and Satan deceives the whole world. This is a shocking revelation. There is no way for me to soften this information. I cannot be affected or allow myself to be affected by what do my emotions tell me about this. I was deceived my entire life about this until somebody had the gut to come and tell me, well, this is actually what the Bible says. This is a shocking revelation. But please understand, God loves every person, but he hates some of the systems. Just like we heard about the seals, and when we spoke about Christ from Ephesus, the church of Ephesus from the beginning when Christ was here to 100, where Jesus said that I also hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. He also says in Revelation 18 verse 4, come out of her, my people, that you are not a partaker of her sins and you receive not of her plagues. This is a call where Jesus loves you as an individual but hates the systems in which we might find ourselves. Take this understanding, chew on it, and realize that God might be calling you out of a false system of worship. From here onwards, we're going to get into even more serious information. The next lecture being the seat of the dragon.
Though the messenger is gone, the message goes forth. I'd like to share a quote from The Foreign Conspiracy Against the Liberties of the United States by Samuel Morris, 1835. The food of popery is ignorance. Ignorance is the mother of papal devotion. Ignorance is the legitimate prey of popery. Ignorance, the condition of being uneducated, unaware, or uninformed. Now, let's ponder on that word, ignorance. Most people, including ourselves, live in a world of relative ignorance. We are even comfortable with that ignorance because it is all we know. When we first start facing truth, the process may be frightening, and many people run back to their old lives. But if you continue to seek truth, you will eventually be able to handle it better. In fact, you want more. It's true that many people around you now may think you are weird or even a danger to society, but you don't care. Once you've tasted the truth, you won't ever go back to being ignorant. Let's go forward. Let's close tonight's broadcast with Luke 18:8. These are the words of our Messiah. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Shall he find faith on the earth?
Do you know the Lord? Do you really know the Lord, who's closer than any brother? Closer than any other. Do you really know the Lord? Do you know the King? Do you really know the King? Trusting in him for everything. Do you really know the King? In a world that's filled with deception and doubt, there's just one way in and one way out. How you live in between, that's what makes life count. Are you living your life knowing him? Do you know the Lord? Know him, the one who died to cover your sin. Do you really know the Lord? get right with Jesus. My friend, get to know the Lord. My friend, get right with Jesus.